If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn together, please, to the book of Ephesians and chapter 1. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Last week, if you will remember, we began a new series of messages entitled Living the Gospel. And we begin by noting the words of the Apostle Paul, words that are recorded for us in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, and verse 1. Where the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." We noted how that there are many who have received the gospel, and yet they fail to realize the significance. And they fail to realize the relevance of the gospel in their everyday life as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so we begin our study on this subject by looking at the definition that the Apostle Paul gave concerning this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and verse 4. Once again, the Apostle Paul said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You remember there were three things that we saw from this passage last week. When it comes to the gospel and the message of the gospel that we are to proclaim, we saw, first of all, the person of it. We saw His identity. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw His crucifixion. How that He died. His body was broken and His blood was shed there on the cross of Calvary. And then we saw His defiling. The reason for all of His suffering. The reason why His body was broken and His blood was shed was because of the fact that all of our sin was placed on Him who knew no sin. He took our sin. He died in our place. And then there was the burial. How that He was buried, but 3 days later, praise the Lord, there was the resurrection. And we noted last time how that the resurrection proves that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary totally satisfied the demands of a holy God. The resurrection gives proof to that wonderful fact. And so therefore, by faith in Him, we are able to stand before God totally forgiven. Not only forgiven, but we're justified. In other words, when we stand before God, it is just as though we had never sinned. We not only saw the person of it, we saw the planning of it. The planning of it, because our God is omniscient. Because our God, the Bible says, knows the end from the very beginning. And He knows everything in between. Because He is an omniscient God. Because He is an omniscient God from the very beginning. Before the foundations of the world were ever laid, the plan for our salvation was already figured out and was put into place. We saw the planning of it. We also saw the petition of it. The petition of it is simply this. When the message of the gospel is heard, and when the message of the gospel is understood, it will always demand a response. It will always demand an action, either to receive it or, as a believer, to be telling it to other people. Well, now this morning in our study together, we want to consider the benefits of the gospel. The benefits of the gospel. If you were to do a Google search on the demographics of a nation, you will discover that the citizens of a nation are divided up into many different categories. You will find that there is a listing there concerning the entire population and their ethnicity. In other words, what is their racial background? There is also their gender. There is their language. There's also a listing there for their age, their religion, their marital status, their educational level. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on. All of these figures and facts are put together to figure out the demographics of a nation. And yet when it comes to the population of this world, when it comes to the population of the world in the eyes of God, there are only two classifications. There are only two classifications of people. There are those who have believed the gospel. In other words, there are those who have been saved by the grace of God and made to become the children of God. And then there are those who have not received the gospel. In other words, they are those who are unsaved. And in the text that we're going to be looking at in Ephesians chapter 1, we find that our text today actually speaks to both groups of people. It speaks to both groups because there are those who have not received the gift of God's salvation. They have not received the gift that the gospel offers. Of course, many times those who are in this group, those who have not trusted in Christ as their Savior, many times they will ask the question, why should I believe on Jesus Christ? I have my own gods. I have my own religion. I have my own background. Why should I believe on Jesus Christ? But then there are also those who have received the gift of salvation. And many in this group, even though they have been saved by the grace of God, yet the fact is, they really do not understand. They really do not understand the fullness, the greatness of the salvation that they have received. They do not understand, in other words, whether they're unsaved or saved. Many people do not understand the benefits of the gospel. Certainly, in just one message, there's no way that we can mention all of the benefits of the gospel. But let's notice three key benefits in our study together this morning. Three key benefits that come to those who receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, first of all, number one, there is a transformation. There is a transformation. Now, we understand that a transformation requires two things. In order for a transformation to be seen, there has to be a before and an after. There has to be a before and an after. Something is in one condition, but then that condition is totally reversed and it becomes something else. And that's exactly what happens when faith in the Lord Jesus Christ leads to a transformation in the life of a believer. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 1 now and verse number 13. The Apostle Paul wrote, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Now we need to understand here that the Apostle Paul, following the common Grecian way of thinking, Grecian logic, he actually traces this transformation by moving from the effect, that is, they trusted, to the cause, that is, that they heard. But let's turn that around to our normal way of thinking, because instead of beginning with the effect and going to the cause, we normally, in our thinking, begin with the cause and we move to the effect. And so let's turn it around. Let's look at it in that way. Notice letter A, the cause. The cause. And as we consider the cause, what was it they heard that would lead to this transformation? What was it that they heard? Well, first of all, they heard, number one, they heard the word of truth. They heard the word of truth, even though it is not always flattering. In fact, sometimes we will say the truth hurts. Have you heard that before? Sure you have. Sometimes the truth is not always flattering. Sometimes the truth does not allow us to really feel good about ourselves. Yet when it comes to our relationship and our standing before a holy God, the simple truth was stated very clearly by the wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse number 20. He said, "There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Now, folks, that's not very flattering. There's not a just man on the face of the earth that does good and is without sin. In fact, the Apostle Paul, you remember in the book of Romans, he made the very same truth very clearly known when he stated that in the eyes of an absolutely holy God, the God who is going to judge all men someday, in the eyes of that God that we all are going to appear before, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous. No, not one. That simply means in the eyes of God, none of us are right. We're all wrong. And there is no exception to that. Also notice in verse number 12 of Romans chapter 3, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. In the eyes of God, according to His standard of goodness. Now, we have our own standard of goodness. But in the eyes of God, and according to His standard of what is good, none of us can measure up. And the reason is simply because of the fact, Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned. All have sinned, the Bible declares. In other words, every one of us are guilty before God. We are guilty of breaking His laws. We are guilty of offending His holiness. And the penalty for that is very clearly stated. Stated first of all in the Old Testament. When the prophet Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we find the same truth repeated again in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul said in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Now folks, we may try to deny it. We may try to argue against it. We may even strive to justify ourselves by counting up all of our good works and listing all of our religious deeds that we have so sincerely done. And yet none of us can change the truth that the omniscient God in heaven knows about every one of us. He knows exactly what we are. He knows what is inside of our hearts. He knows us better than we even know ourselves. These Ephesians, they had heard that same truth that I have just shared with you. They heard that same truth. And then they heard a second thing, and that is the gospel of salvation. You see, when we understand our condition, when we understand the word of truth about what we are, then the gospel literally becomes good news. It's simply the good news that we find in the book of 1 John chapter 4 verse 8 to verse number 10. When John said, God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Want to know what love looks like? Here it is. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. That is the payment in full for our sins. And because of the things that they had heard, the truth that they had heard, the gospel that they had heard, because of that, notice then, letter B, the effect. The effect. And the effect is simply that they trusted in Jesus Christ. Notice the before and after. The before and after. After they trusted in Christ, there was number one, a new family. There was a new family. You remember in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said concerning those unbelieving Jews, He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. But after receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ, listen to what comes after that. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. There's a new family. Number two, there is a new relationship. There's a new relationship. Listen to the relationship that unsaved men have with God. The Bible says in Colossians 1:21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." That's the condition of the unsaved man. That's the relationship an unsaved man has with God. He's alienated from God. He's an enemy of God. But after we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, notice the transformation in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We're no longer at odds with God. We're no longer the enemies of God. But now, because of Christ, we have peace with God. There is a new family. There's a new relationship. Number 3, there's a new purpose. There's a new purpose. After we receive Jesus Christ, everything about our life is changed. Notice it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. "How that ye turned to God from idols." That's before. Notice the after. "And now you serve the living and the true God." The before, the after. No wonder the songwriter Rufus McDaniel in 1914 wrote the words to the hymn, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." There is the benefit of a transformation. I want you to notice number 2. When we receive the message of the gospel and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is also a signification. A signification is stated for us in Ephesians 1:13, where it says that ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In years gone by, it was a common practice for letters. It was a common practice that important documents would be sealed with a wax seal. The document would be rolled or folded, and hot wax would be placed there where those documents were joined together. And then a signet ring was used. And it would press a mark into that hot wax. And that seal did 4 things. It did 4 things. First of all, it signified security. It signified security. You remember when Daniel was put in the lion's den, Daniel chapter 6, verse 17? The Bible says that a seal was placed on the door so that no one could rescue him. We find the same thing when the Lord Jesus was buried. The Bible says that his tomb was sealed with the seal of the Roman Empire to prevent the disciples from coming and stealing away his body. Matthew chapter 27, verse 66. And in the very same way, when God saves us, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and God saves us, makes us to become His child, the seal of His Holy Spirit is given to us. And by the way, that is in answer to the prayer that the Lord Jesus talked about in John chapter 14 and verse 16 when He said, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Because that seal of the Holy Spirit of God is with us forever, we are assured of the wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus stated in John chapter 10, verse 28, when He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Why? Because of the security that we have from the seal of God's Holy Spirit. Not only does it signify security, but the sealing of the Holy Spirit, it also signifies ownership. It signified ownership. You'll remember Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 10, the Bible tells us that Jeremiah bought a piece of property. The transaction was agreed upon. The price was paid. The deed of ownership was filled out. And then it was sealed. And by that seal, it showed that everything had been completed. It was all done. In the very same way, when God saves us, the Spirit of God is the seal that proves that we now belong to Him. Therefore, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There has been a change of ownership. We now belong to God. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. And what does that seal say? The Lord knoweth them that are His. It signified security. It signified ownership. That seal also, let her see, it signified authenticity. It signified authenticity. I read about a man who had worked in a bank, and he worked as a teller. And he told how that he would take classes from time to time that would teach him how to spot a counterfeit bill. And he noted that there are certain things that you look for. There are certain telltale signs that you can look for that will help you to determine whether a piece of currency is authentic or whether it is counterfeit. And the very same thing is true when it comes to our relationship with God. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul spoke about a group of men who he referred to as being false brethren. That they claimed to be believers, that they claimed to be followers of Jesus Christ, and yet the reality was they did not know the Savior. They were false brethren. They were men who acted devout. They were men who looked holy. They were men who sounded spiritual. They were men who had learned all of the right terms. They had learned to say all of the right words. And yet the reality was they were counterfeits. They were counterfeits. But the thing that will always mark a true believer in Jesus Christ, the thing that will always mark a true believer in Jesus Christ is the seal of God's Holy Spirit. In fact, listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Romans chapter 8, verse number 9. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, if the Spirit of God, that seal, is not in a man's life, he is none of his. He is none of his. It signifies authenticity. Letter D. It also signifies authority. It signifies authority. When Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 7 down to verse number 9, when Nehemiah was sent by King Artaxerxes to build the walls of Jerusalem, letters were given. These letters were letters that bore the king's seal. And those letters were given to Nehemiah so that he might show them to the governors beyond the river so that they would know that Nehemiah was acting under the authority of the king. In the same way, when God saves us, the seal of the Holy Spirit on our life gives us the authority to serve Him. The seal of the Holy Spirit on our lives gives us the authority to represent Him in this world in which we live. In fact, that's the very thing the Apostle Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 5:20 when he said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, Be ye reconciled to God. Do you see what he just said there? Because of the seal of the Holy Spirit, we have the authority to represent our Savior as his ambassador. We represent him. We literally stand in his place, calling for men to repent of their sin and to put their faith and trust in him. There's the benefit of a transformation. The benefit of the gospel, there's the benefit of signification. But then I want you to notice number three, there is also the benefit of a consolation. The benefit of a consolation. In verse number 14, back in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 14, the Apostle Paul wrote concerning this seal of the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now I want you to notice three things concerning this consolation. Three things concerning the consolation. First of all, notice the earnest. The earnest. Now the phrase, the earnest of our inheritance, is simply a reference to our eternal future with the Lord. And this becomes perfectly clear when we notice what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5 and then in verse number 8. Notice it with me. He that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us, notice it, the earnest of the Spirit. Verse 8. Therefore we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now we understand that the idea of earnest money, if you've ever purchased a house, you know exactly what we're talking about. If you've ever bought anything with a bank loan, you understand what we're talking about. Earnest money or a down payment. It's simply money that we put up front to show that we are really serious about the purchase. That we're going to follow through. We don't put our money up and then just walk away and forget about it. But it shows that we are seriously interested. We're seriously determined that we're going to follow through. We're going to finalize the purchase. The idea in our text is simply that the seal of the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives right now, serves as a down payment. The seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives right now, it serves as a down payment. It is a guarantee that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do exactly what He promised to do. And that brings us to letter B, the redemption. The redemption. Now notice this redemption, it's not for everyone. This redemption is not for everyone. It is only for the purchased possession. It's only for the purchased possession. You remember as believers in Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 20, and also chapter 7, verse 23. Both of those verses say the very same thing. Concerning those who have been saved, we are bought with a price. We are bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ has redeemed us. But our redemption is not yet complete. Our redemption will be fully realized when the Lord Jesus comes and fulfills that promise that He made back in John chapter 14, verse number 2 and verse number 3, when He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," here's the promise, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." There's the earnest. There's the redemption. But then I want you to notice one other thing that many times we overlook it. Many times we don't even think about it. I want you to notice the praise. The praise. The Bible says in Psalm 68, verse 19, here's what the psalmist said. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Every day, so many times we look at all the difficulties, we look at all the problems, we look at all the disappointments in our life, whether it's disappointments and problems in our family or in our work or wherever it may be, and we look at all the difficulties, we look at all the problems, and we never stop to think about all the benefits that God has given to us. And certainly there are so many benefits that the gospel makes available to us. And as we consider the wonderful truth of all of the benefits that the gospel makes available for us, it ought to cause us to pause. It ought to cause us to stop and to ask the same question that the psalmist asked in Psalm 116 and verse number 12 when he said, "What shall I render unto the Lord? What am I going to give to God for all of His benefits toward me?" Well, when you think about all the blessings, physical and spiritual, what are we going to render to God? What are we going to return to Him for all the things that He has so graciously given to us? And we find the answer to it. We find the answer just a couple of verses down in Psalm 116, verse 17. Here's the answer. "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving." That's why the Apostle Paul said that our salvation, all of the wonderful benefits that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, our salvation should lead to something. And notice what it is in the last part of verse number 14, Ephesians chapter 1. It should lead unto the praise of His glory. In other words, because of all that God has done for us, the end of result of it should be that we give to Him the honor, the glory, the worship, the praise that He so richly deserves. The benefits of the gospel. That God has transformed us. That God has sealed us with His sweet Holy Spirit. That God has given to us the assurance that we are going to be with Him forever in the glories of His heaven. And there in the glories of heaven, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, that we're going to worship Him. We're going to worship Him saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and they were created." Let me close this morning by asking you two very simple questions. First of all, do you have that blessed assurance of salvation this morning? Do you know for sure that if you die today that heaven would be your home? Has there been a time when you recognized your sinful condition and you've humbled yourself before God, acknowledging the fact of your sin and casting yourself upon His mercies and claiming for yourself the salvation that He secured for you on the cross of Calvary? If you've never done that, I trust that even today you would do that. And if you have trusted Him as your Savior, if you have put your faith and trust in Him, then let me ask you this. Are you glorifying Him? Is your life something that is glorifying to Him as a result of the salvation that you have so freely received? And are you also telling others about it? Oh, may God help that to be so.